Let's take our Bibles this morning and look in Isaiah chapter 42, or you may find the text in your bulletin, Isaiah 42. We're looking at a portion of the chapter, and I will read that portion beginning in verse 1. If you would follow along as we look at God's Word, Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I've held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Chapter 42 is where Isaiah introduces a series of songs that are called servant songs. He introduces the servant of the Lord. And as we proceed through Isaiah, we will see five of these servant songs that paint a portrait of the Messiah. Earlier in Isaiah, we saw that the servant of the Lord was Israel, the nation of Israel. And some would say that even now in Isaiah 42, the text is talking about Israel, but I don't think so. I'm sure he's not. But Israel is or was a servant of the Lord, but an unfaithful faithful servant. They never fulfilled their role like Adam was a servant of the Lord. But Adam failed to extend the name of the Lord and the glory of the Lord to the rest of God's creation. Israel failed at that also. Later in Isaiah, we will see that Cyrus, the king of Persia, is called a servant of the Lord. And for a temporary time, he will do the will of God. But we'll see in this text that this servant of the Lord is unlike any other. He is different from all other servants. This is clearly Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I remind you that Isaiah is writing at a point in history when the northern kingdom of Israel is in rebellion, in apostasy, and under judgment. And Isaiah will see their deportation out of the northern kingdom into the kingdom of Assyria. But he's also addressing the southern kingdom, which struggles with faithfulness, faces the same issues of idolatry and apostasy, and ultimately in 100 years or so, they also will face the judgment of God. Some of you are aware that some talk of two Isaiahs, because when you read chapters 1 through 39, there is so much talk of judgment. There is a glimmer of hope, but so much of it is about judgment on Israel, judgment on Judah, and judgment on the nations of the world, with just a glimmer of hope that is found in the coming Messiah. But beginning in Isaiah chapter 40, we hear these words, "Comfort ye, comfort you, my people." And Isaiah 40 through 66 are, in their tone and in their content, much more words of comfort. So some have said two different people must have written them. But it's not that there's two Isaiahs, it's that there's one Isaiah who is dealing with one theme of judgment on the nations in the history of ancient Israel. And then Isaiah turns to a future hope, because much of Isaiah 40 through 66 is, from Isaiah's vantage point, eschatology. It's looking toward the future, the coming of the Messiah. But these are words of comfort and words of hope that, as bad as things are in the world, Christ is coming. He brings forgiveness. He creates a new people. As bad as the old Jerusalem is, he will create a new Jerusalem in which his people, Jew and Gentile, will live forever. So this, in Isaiah 42, is the first servant song in which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is introduced as what I will call a gentle king. That Jesus Christ is a gentle king. I like the words of one of Charles Wesley's songs, which goes something like this. "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. Lamb of God, I look to thee. Thou shalt my example be. Thou art gentle, meek, and mild. Thou was once a little child. Loving Jesus, gentle Lamb, in thy gracious hands I am. Make me, Savior, what you are. Live yourself within my heart." And I apologize to those who speak French and Spanish that the poetry doesn't always come across as well. But Charles Wesley captured the idea that Jesus, though a king, though the sovereign Lord of the universe, he is a gentle king. And this morning I want to talk from Isaiah 42 about how we should respond to this gentle king. Three things I want us to think about this morning. First of all, we need to know this gentle king. Behold, God says, my servant. Look at him. Take a good look at this one who is coming from Isaiah's vantage point, but who has come from our vantage point. Because we know from Matthew's writing that Jesus Christ fulfills the words that are spoken here in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 42. Listen to Matthew as he writes in Matthew chapter 12. After Jesus has healed many people, after the attempts of the religious leaders to destroy him, to kill him, Matthew says this: this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. And Matthew goes on and he quotes Isaiah 42. And he says, this is fulfilled in the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isaiah and Matthew tell us that this gentle king is a king who is upheld by God. He's chosen by God. He's the servant of God. He's endowed with the Spirit of God. He is one in whom God delights. This is Jesus Christ. He is that cornerstone that Peter says, chosen of God, rejected by men, but chosen of God. He's the one in his baptism on whom we see the Spirit of God descending. He's the one when God's voice speaks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is the servant of God, chosen by God, upheld by God, endowed with the Spirit of God. This is the gentle King, Jesus Christ. And of course, the question you should be asking is, do I know this king? Do you know this gentle king? But he's not only that. Isaiah tells us that this king is powerful, but his way of dealing with sinners is gentle. He's not like the Nazis, who in Hitler's time would walk down the streets and oppress people and put people in fear, screaming out, schnell, schnell, quickly, quickly, move, act, obey. No, he says, this one is gentle. He works quietly and gently. He doesn't scream and yell in the street. I'm reminded of when Elijah the prophet wants a revelation of God. He wants to hear from God and see God. And God sends a mighty rushing wind by Elijah. But God was not in that mighty rushing wind. And then God sends an earthquake that shakes the ground that Elijah is on. But the Bible says God was not in the earthquake. And then God sends a consuming fire past Elijah. And God is not in the consuming fire. He's not in the wind. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. But then he speaks in a still, small voice. And Elijah hears God. Powerful, but gentle. And that is how he works in our hearts. He's not screaming. He's inside convicting and gently, as Paul said, in his goodness, he is leading us to repentance, bringing us to conviction, showing us that this gentle King can save us. This is the King we need to know. He goes on to say that this gentle King builds his kingdom with weak and broken sinners. As Paul said, you know, look at yourselves. It's not the wise, it's not the mighty of the world that God has chosen. It's the foolish and the weak. And Isaiah's prophecy looks forward to the one who will not break a bruised reed. Not because God is a pushover, the Messiah is weak. No, he's not soft. He knows how to apply strength, but to apply it gently. Early on, my wife used to note that when I was trying to fix something, I would often break something. That when I was tightening a knot, I would tighten it too much and snap it. I had strength, but I was not gentle. But Jesus is strong, but he is gentle. He won't break that bruised reed or that smoldering wick where barely a flicker of light is left. He doesn't come by and just snuff it out. He is able to deploy with like surgical care his gentleness to the weakest, to the most broken of souls, that they might come to know him in his gentleness and his goodness. And in some sense, when he describes that bruised reed and that flickering wick, he's talking about all of us. We are all barely held together in our weakness. But it's in our weakness, when we were without strength, Paul says, that Christ died for the ungodly. We're like that flame that's almost going out. James says, what's your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And in that weakness of our life, Christ comes to us and redeems us. This is the invitation of Jesus Christ. Come to me. All of you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle. Come to me. I'm a king. I'm powerful, but I'm the gentle King. He's the King, this gentle King who brings forth justice because he is justice. He is righteousness, and he administers the righteousness of his law equally and fairly. He is never arbitrary. He is never prejudicial. And some of this language, I understand, goes back to Isaiah chapter 41, where there's this courtroom scene where God is challenging the idols of the world to prove that they are anything, that they are true. And here God is asserting that I am the true one. I am the righteous one. And when I rule, I bring my righteousness and my administration of righteousness, my justice, to all equally and fairly. And Isaiah tells us that he will not fail in this objective, that one day when King Jesus returns the second time, the entire universe will be covered with the righteousness of our gentle King Jesus. Isaiah says he will not grow faint or be discouraged until He has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. And he uses the language that really goes back to this bruised reed and this flickering wick that is almost out. It's the same Hebrew terms describing how Jesus will function. He won't be discouraged. He won't grow faint, even though he may be subject in his humanity to many of the weaknesses that humanity suffers. They will not prevent him. He will prevail. He will accomplish the work that he has come to do. He will go to that cross. He will accomplish redemption. He will rise from the dead and accomplish victory. His work will not fail. We need to know the character of this gentle king. And we need to know the mission of this gentle king. A mission which Isaiah says is a universal mission. It's commissioned by the Creator God. He's not merely a king for the Jews, but this servant is commissioned by the one who created the entire world. His mission is for the world that God, the triune God, created. The scope of his mission is the same as the scope of his creation and his sovereign rule. All of the earth, all of the universe will live under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ. His mission is universal, but it's also merciful. He's commissioned by a merciful God. The mission of this gentle king is a mission of mercy. He brings light to the blind, and to prisoners who are in darkness, he sets them free. This is the mission of Jesus Christ. Apart from him, this is who we are. We are blind. We are imprisoned. Paul says if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are blind, whom Satan has blinded the eyes of those who believe not. But God's merciful. He not only cares for the physically blind, he cares even more deeply for those who don't see his glory, who don't know him. It is a mission of mercy, and this servant king, this gentle king, is given a new covenant, Isaiah says, sealed with his blood, which he offers to those that are blind and imprisoned, that they might be set free. It is a universal mission, a merciful mission, and it's unique because it is under the commission of the one true God. There is no other God, God says, apart from me. All other claims to truth are false. There is no salvation in the idols that you create or the idols you worship. There is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Isaiah paints this wonderful portrait of the Messiah, the gentle king, and wants you to know him, to know who Jesus Christ is. But secondly, in verses 10 through 13, we're called not only to know this king, behold the servant of the Lord, we're called to sing to this gentle king. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, and he multiplies, he brings together a group of words that reveal the response of the nations, the people of God from all the nations of the world who have been rescued by this Gentile king, whose eyes have been opened, who have been delivered from prison. They respond to him with singing. And when I read this text, a couple of conclusions I make about our singing. Number one, we sing because we can't help but sing. We sing because we can't help it. Sing a new song. Sing his praises. Lift up your voice. Sing for joy. Shout. Give glory. Declare his praise. How can there be silence when this gentle king has redeemed you? How can there be silence when your eyes have been opened, when you've been delivered from that darkness of prison? How can we be silent? Sometimes Christians say, I don't like to sing. Or I'm not the outwardly expressive type. But a Christian who does not sing is an oxymoron. An unsinging Christian should not exist on planet Earth. We are not only commanded to sing, we are compelled from within to sing because of his mercy. We're familiar with David's Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth. People say, well, you know, I'm singing in my heart. Well, God puts a new song not only in your heart, he puts it in your mouth. One of the gospel songs I sang as a young Christian, of which we will sing a more contemporary version today, goes like this. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will sing. I will tell the wondrous story. I will praise my dear Redeemer. I will sing of my Redeemer. This is what captured the songwriter's heart. He's not only commanded to sing, he's compelled to sing. We sing because we can't help it. We sing because of what he has done for us. Not because of where we're from. Geography does not determine our capacity to sing. Culture does not determine our capacity to sing. My past, as good or as bad as it may be, does not determine my capacity for singing. What determines my capacity for singing is this. Have I been delivered by the grace of God? Have I experienced the mercies of God? Isaiah says that whether you're from the coastlands or the islands or the mountaintops, it doesn't matter where you're from, where you're located, if you have been rescued by God's grace, you are called to sing. Whether you're from the desert village of Kedar or the mountain town of Selah, if you are rescued by the grace of God, you are called to sing. That is right. Redeemed people sing. Redeemed Africans sing. They love to sing. Redeemed Latinos sing. Redeemed Afro-Americans sing. Redeemed white people. Redeemed Americans. Redeemed Asians. If you have been redeemed, then you hear the cry of Scripture. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. You say with David, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We sing because this gentle king who rescues us is also the powerful king who defeats his enemies. When you read verse 13, we find this gentle king who does not shout in the street, who does not cry aloud, he does not seek to intimidate or force those whom he wants to draw into his kingdom. But when he comes to judge his enemies, when he comes in power to avenge his glory, then we must not mistake the gentleness of the king ever as a sign of his weakness. We should never take for granted his patience with us in our sin as his inability to act against us. But when he does declare judgment, then it is a time of fear. We sing because we know that one day our gentle king will destroy all sin, all death, all enemies, and we will live in his kingdom of quietness and peace forever. We need to know this king, and we need to sing to this king. And thirdly, we trust in this gentle king, verses 14 through 17. We trust this king who will deliver judgment eventually in the image of a woman who screams in the pain of giving birth to a child. This gentle Messiah who is now giving birth to judgment cries out, lets out a scream, raises his voice as he brings judgment on his enemies. To those who reject this gentle king, he comes not with the blessing of harvest, but he comes with devastation. He comes not with streams and pools of water, but he comes with drought. If you are against this gentle king, there are consequences for that. And we trust that God knows the difference between those who are his and those who are not, those who trust him and those who are not. And the consequences of those who trust him and the consequences of those who reject him are so radically different. I think Jeremiah says it better than anyone in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. He says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. This is what happens if you reject putting your faith in this gentle king. But he goes on and says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Trust in this Lord who distinguishes between those who trust him and those who don't. This gentle king not only brings judgment, but this gentle king cares for the vulnerable. We trust him because we know he cares for those who are helpless. He saves the helpless. But those who think they see, those who think they are strong, those who are self-sufficient, they should fear the Messiah. But those who are blind, who confess, God, I cannot see, I cannot walk, I cannot journey, I cannot move, I do not know. I need you to guide me. One of the joys we have in Cameroon is our friendship with the CJAR School for the Blind. Being able to meet godly Christian leaders who are blind themselves, who are caring for blind people in their country and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. I'm amazed at how blind people can maneuver, especially with the help of the white canes that we bring them. I remember the first time we brought white canes to the school, the director of the school held it up and he said, "Giving a white cane to a blind person is like Jesus opening the eyes of blind Bartimaeus. This is our eyes." And then he would demonstrate how a blind person uses a cane to make his way. Often at that school, when we are perhaps touring the property, I will have one of the men gently put his hand on my arm. And he is trusting me to guide him. He is following wherever my arm goes, he goes. He cannot see. He is simply trusting me. And when I read Isaiah 42, verse 16, if you look there for a moment, I think of those that we work with in Cameroon. Isaiah 42, verse 16. "And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground." You know, I couldn't count the number of potholes there are at the roads of Africa or even the roads of Philadelphia today. But God says when he's guiding you, it's like taking a blind person and smoothing out the way and shining the light ahead and him holding on to your arm so that there is no danger, there is no threat. Our God, our King, is a gentle King who cares for the vulnerable. I can trust him in my blindness to lead me through this dark world and to take me home safely. This is the gentle King that we serve. But he's a King that rejects all counterfeits. He rejects all idolatry. He tolerates no rivals. He tolerates no false substitutes. He asserts without any hesitation that I alone am the true God. I alone am the one who is able to rescue you. In ancient Israel, in Isaiah's day, sometimes the idolatry was simply worshiping the gods of the nations with the hope that these gods could bring fertility or prosperity or safety. And sometimes their idolatry was trusting in their own military strength, relying on their alliance with foreign nations or finding security in the fullness of their barns. Idolatry is simply not trusting God and trusting someone or something else. And God declares, only this gentle King, only I, the one who has loved you with an everlasting love, the one who loved you before the foundation of the world, the one who became incarnate because he loved you, the one who took the journey to the cross and died on the cross because he loved you, the one who rose again to justify you. Only this one, the true one, can save you. Isaiah says you need to know this gentle King. You need to respond to him, sing to him, and praise him. And you need to trust him because he alone is God. And if you don't know him today, you can know him. It's simply repenting. And repentance is admitting, I am blind. I am in a prison of darkness. I'm helpless. But this gentle king, this servant of God, this one chosen of God, he can save me. You need to know this gentle king. And you can not only know him, you can sing. You can experience his grace and grow in his grace and experience his mercy and grow in his mercy and become more and more enthralled with what God has done with you in Christ. And you will not only be commanded from outside, you will be compelled from the inside. You will sing. You might even get to church on time. So you can sing because you want to sing. That wasn't in my notes, but I thought I'd add it. You can trust this gentle king. He will defeat all of his enemies, and he will deliver all of his people. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? I've written a little prayer that as I read it, if you can, if it's where your heart is, would you pray this prayer with me this morning? Dear Jesus, you are the King of Kings, yet a gentle King. You are powerful enough to create and sustain the world. Yet you are a gentle king. You surrendered to the death of the cross for me because you are a gentle king. You are patient with my resistance because you are a gentle king. In your kindness and your gentleness, you have sought me and rescued me. I want to know more of you, the gentle King who saves sinners. Fill my heart with songs of joy and deliverance to you, my gentle King. Today, I repent of my allegiance to false idols and my dependence on false gods. Teach me to trust you, my gentle King, to trust you to save me, to trust you to satisfy me, to trust you to secure my life forever. Amen. Father, thank you for your love for sinners. Thank you for sending Jesus, the gentle King, to be our Lord and our Savior. And thank you, Spirit of God, for making this all real to us in our everyday experience, that we belong to this powerful but gentle King, in whose name we pray. Amen.